For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. What is your first impression when you hear that verse from Romans 1:16? Romans 1:16 and Romans 1:17 were the catalyst for the beginning of the Reformation that has changed our society today in ways that would never have happened had it not been for the Reformation. That's our subject for this Monday, May the 19th. I'm Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio. And this is the call-in program, which means that at any time you can call in with a question or a comment on this subject. St. Louis area, 505-7850. The rest of North America, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email me at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. One of the goals we have here on Law and Gospel is to try and point out how every theological verse in the Bible can be used in one of two ways, the wrong way or the right way. The wrong way, of course, is the living under the law way. The right way is the living under the gospel way. The living under the law way is where you are a participant in making your salvation valid. It really is talking about justification. How do you get right with God? How do you get saved? Well, sounds like Romans 1:16 is answering that question. Or is it that clear? For years prior to the Reformation, I will explain to you how this verse was understood. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What does that mean? Well, let's just take the common sense view of it right now. It is saying that there is a gospel of Christ, and it is a power from God. It's a power of God, and it is to salvation. But it is only to salvation for a certain group of people. That's for everyone who believes. Now, understanding the verse in that way, here's the common sense interpretation. Do I believe? Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Yes, I believe. Okay, now you are in that category of people who believe. How would you like to be saved? Oh, yes. Well, the gospel is the power of God for your salvation if you believe. So first of all, you need to believe what I just said. Namely, believe that the Bible is trustworthy, that it is accurate, that what it says is correct. God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, came and died for your sins. Now, if you believe that, the gospel will give you power in order to be saved. And how will you know that you're finally saved? Well, that's the next verse, 17. For therein, or in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, how are we understanding this? Now, this is the wrong way to understand it, but I'm trying to show how commonsensical it is. Okay, the just are going to live by faith. They believe that this Jesus is the Messiah, but they need to get righteous. So how do they get righteous? Is they look to the gospel as a power of salvation. Do you understand that belief alone, in this interpretation, cannot save? Belief is a prerequisite for then getting the power of God for salvation, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? One can summarize it. It is the grace of God. God's grace comes to those who believe. And then they take that grace and they become righteous. Are you righteous enough to be saved right now? With this interpretation of the text that I just gave, the answer is, no. Who is righteous enough to be saved? Particularly when you understand that the righteousness that God demands is perfection. Well, wait a minute. You've got people who believe, so in a sense they're believers, but they're not yet saved because they're not yet righteous enough. Well, then there's two things that the church has to do. It, first of all, has to set up a system whereby God's grace comes to you so that you can become more and more righteous. And the second thing the church has to do is devise a plan for those of you who are not righteous enough when you die, but you still are believers. The first challenge to the church, namely, how do we get the grace of God to people, was finalized with the doctrine of purgatory. Think of a scales of justice, a balance scales. On the left-hand side of the scale, you put your sins, and boy, are they heavy. On the right-hand side of the scale, you begin to put the fruit of the Holy Spirit you do, the good works you do in Christ, and the goal is to try and balance those two off. Now, there are some people on earth, now remember, everything I'm saying right now I don't agree with. So just in case you tuned in, don't change the state. Well, what is wrong with Pastor Baker today? Getting back to the point, the scales of justice, everything you do good offsets what you do bad, and there are some people who actually arrive at a righteousness here on earth that makes them saints. That's right, they're saints in God's eyes because of their righteousness that they do. Now, if you die and you have not quite balanced out your sins by your works of penance, guess what? You go to purgatory. When I was a youngster, most of my friends were Roman Catholic, and I would get their bulletins from church. And I remember one of my friend's sisters went on All Saints Day, and the purpose she went on All Saints Day was, at least this is what she was told, I don't think they practice this anymore, that if she had gone to church on All Saints Day, then her grandmother would get out of purgatory. Now, right now, in many Roman Catholic cathedrals, you can still pay for masses for the dead. And the purpose of that is to get them out of purgatory. This is not something the Roman Catholic Church is embarrassed about, that they really believe this is the way that people move from purgatory to salvation in heaven. Now, we need to make the point, they do believe that everybody in purgatory is saved. It's just that they still have to work off the consequences of their temporal sins when they were here on earth. The system really does make common sense, because where else in your work, at school, can you do something wrong and not have to make up for it? And where else do you do something wrong and can't make up for it? I mean, even being sent to prison is a way of making up for what you did. That's why, depending on the crime, some sentences are lesser than full-time life. If you rob a bank, steal $50,000, you may only get 10 years in prison. After the 10 years, society says you have paid your debt. You're now free to leave the prison. You might be on parole for a while, but you're free to leave the prison. Well, people just took those ideas that they find in society and just placed them over into the spiritual realm. The prison of sorts is a purgatory. Now that has changed over the years also. When I was growing up, it was really quite a horrid place. There was punishment going on. Now it seems to be a rest stop on the way to heaven, at least as taught by many priests. But whatever it is, it's still not heaven. And what is the major difference between those in purgatory and those in heaven? You cannot pray to the saints in purgatory. You can only pray to the saints in heaven. I suppose you can pray to the saints in purgatory, but they don't have the ability to hear and respond and work on your behalf until they get to heaven. And that's, by the way, in the contemporary version of the Roman Catholic Catechism. So that makes sense to you, and if you think there's biblical evidence for that kind of progression to heaven, well, then you should be a member of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not a member of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm a member of the Lutheran Catholic Church, for I do not interpret Romans 1:16 the way Luther did prior to his insight, and the way a lot of people did at the time prior to the Reformation. To just kind of summarize, then, if you just came on board, we're taking a look at a reading that may be in some churches next Sunday, which is the second Sunday after Pentecost. Isaiah, Romans, and Matthew are the three readings. This is Romans 1:16 and 17. So I'll read the two verses again and put the interpretation on it that was so problematic and burdensome to many people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And it is going to those who right now are believing, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And what does this power do? Well, in this power is the righteousness of God, and it goes from faith to faith. In fact, there's even an Old Testament Bible verse to back this up, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So, what is the just? The just are those who are absolutely righteous, or at least righteous enough for God to allow them to go right to heaven when they die. And how are they living? They're living by faith. Namely, they do trust that the Word of God, that Jesus died for them, and so they seek out His grace. And as they get His grace, they become more and more ready for heaven. Now, the church divides two things. The first thing that the church divides was what happens to those who haven't reached that state of righteousness that God considers appropriate for taking you right to heaven. Well, there's this doctrine of purgatory, to purge the consequences of your temporal sins. By the way, if Judgment Day takes place one day after you went to purgatory, and you might have 200 years in purgatory, you got to be. If Judgment Day takes place, you immediately are transported to heaven. So purgatory does end with all the other earthly things on the day of judgment. But getting back to the point, what's the other thing they devised? Well, as they devised a place to go to, in fact, that's not the only place, purgatory. There are limbos. L-I-M-B-O, for people in various stages. There used to be a limbo, a limbo for little babies who died without baptism. There may be other limbos. I'm not all up on those right now because they have changed. We need to understand that this part of Roman Catholic teaching is not the final word. This can change. In fact, there was just a note not long ago about babies, about not really going to limbo, but kind of going straight to heaven if they're not baptized. But things like this change because these are not based on the Bible as they are based on the magisterium of the teaching church. That means the Pope, councils, churches, they make these decisions, and then this is the correct interpretation for Roman Catholics. So what did they devise in order to receive God's grace? They took the sacraments that are well known, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they added five more, like marriage, extreme unction. Actually, one of them was the ordination of a priest, where he gets this indelible character. And they taught this, that when you go, let's take the Lord's Supper. When you go to the Lord's Supper, you receive God's power source of grace. And as you cooperate with that grace, you begin to offset the temporal consequences of your sin, so that you can get to a point where perhaps you'll go straight to heaven when you die. But there's still discussion right now among Roman Catholics as to the Pope who just died, as to whether or not he's in heaven. They all believe he's saved. What they're asking about is he out of purgatory yet? And so there are about five steps to try and help us here on earth to figure out if the Pope is a saint yet in God's eyes. That is, he is in heaven and you can pray to him. You know, he put Mother Teresa on the fast track to sainthood, where some of the steps take a certain period of time, and he shortened the period of time towards that sainthood for Mother Teresa. But what we're talking about right now is a kind of a common understanding. And I'm now going to make the point that this is not just a Roman Catholic commonsensical understanding. It's also among many evangelicals. And you can always tell that because there's two doctrines that are out there. The one, of course, is your decision theology, where God gives you enough grace to make a decision for Christ. And that's what saves you. And a little later on, I'm still doing some work on this, but I got alerted to it. There is called a progressive sanctification in play here, where human beings go through stages of progressively becoming more sanctified. And they liken it to like a male person who becomes a father, and he becomes a better father as time goes on. Doesn't make mistakes with the second kid he made with the first one, etc., etc. So he grows in his fatherhood. And they actually have stages. Some have five, some have seven stages of sanctification. Well, in my opinion, this is just another way of talking about getting grace from God in order to achieve certain levels of holiness. This also occurs in people who talk about, well, I can tell that he's a Christian, and they look at works. You can look at works all day long. And you may be right 80% of the time, but there's 20% of the time that you will be wrong. I've heard even religious leaders talk about, I know that person's not a Christian because he just sins a lot. He swears. Now, he doesn't swear at church, but he sure swears on the assembly line at work. You know, things like that. Well, swearing on the assembly line at work does not make you not a Christian. All Christians are poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment because they continue to sin by thought, word, and deed. So it should not be surprising that we discover that Christians are sinning. A far better way of knowing whether someone is a Christian is to ask their confession of faith. There are people who never swear. They're humanitarians. They're wonderful parents. And they're going to hell because they have no trust in the true God. They trust in idols, other religions, but not in Jesus Christ, even though their ethics, their morality is exemplary from a human point of view. You can imagine when people who have been taught that those in the church are obviously on a higher level than those in the government, because the church is working with things of God all the time. I mean, what was one of the highest vocations a man or a woman could decide? Well, to become a monk in a monastery or a nun in a nunnery. Now you're spending 20 hours a day in prayer, in worship. So just ask yourself this question. This is how commonsensical theology works. Do you think God is more pleased with you when you are praying or when you are putting seed in the ground to grow crops? Well, who wouldn't answer when you're praying? Well, then when you put the seed in, you should pray at the same time? No. The Reformation really turned the world's view upside down as to what was a holy work. In fact, the Reformation so turned it upside down that it is clear that if you spend all your time in a monastery, that actually is a sin. Because where did God say, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations by isolating yourself from the rest of the world and spending all your time in prayer? Now, that's not found anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the very opposite is found, that he who thinks he's close to me because he prays a lot, well, let him think again. The person planting seed in the ground to grow corn, either to eat or for a gasoline additive or whatever, they're doing the work of God far more than someone who cloisters themselves. I don't know if it's happening anymore, but I used to work for Raymond's Furs over there near Clayton Road in Brentwood. And to get the embroidery done there, we would take it over to the nunnery that was down the street in one of the Roman Catholic churches on Clayton. And those nuns, I don't know how many there were, but they had a vow of silence for a number of years. And they would do this embroidery, and of course we would pay the church for it, but they weren't allowed to speak. Pray tell, where is that in the Bible? Let's say that nun is with another nun, and they're praying silently, and all of a sudden the other nun keels over with a heart attack. And she says, oh no, I'm going to die. And the other nun can't tell her not to be afraid. Well, I don't know. Maybe they got exceptions there. In emergencies, you're allowed to speak. I don't know. But the bottom line is, what a different view of what a good work is. And it all comes up by a commonsensical viewing and reading of the Bible. Because commonsensically, the Bible certainly seems to give the impression that what you do here on earth, what you say here on earth, what you think here on earth is going to make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And it's not what you do, say, or think. There's something else that makes the difference. But if you have that view, then when you read Romans 1, 16 and 17, well, you're not ashamed of the gospel, because if you believe, you can look to the gospel, and it is God's power that will come to you. And by using the grace that the gospel delivers, you can become more holy. And it is becoming holy that is meant by the righteousness of God in verse 17. No wonder people shuddered at the thinking of judgment day. Because who among us believe that we're holy enough to go to heaven? I sure don't. Not by my own works. When we get back from the break, we will now go into the biblical understanding of first chapter of Romans 16 and 17. If you'd like to call and ask a question on this subject, our numbers here, St. Louis, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and we're talking about Romans 1, 16 and 17.
Sign on at 7 Monday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. We'll talk about aging issues with psychiatrist Dr. Stephanie Van Olt. Rachel Wolf from World Vision will give us an earthquake update in China. Plus, we'll talk with Dr. Graham Kolditz about teen exercise and breast cancer prevention. This is based on a study at Washington U. On the Monday morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
Twilight Tuesdays, the free outdoor summer concert series with a lineup this year that's better than ever. Grab your blankets and lawn chairs and head to the Missouri History Museum front lawn for the unique sound of Dr. Zhivegas, blending funk, soul, disco, and R&B. The fabulous Motown Review, St. Louis's First Lady of Jazz, Jeannie Trevor, and more. It's your opportunity to hear terrific music under a beautiful Forest Park sunset. Twilight Tuesdays through June 10th.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Have you considered how hard it is for boys to grow up in today's world? My colleague Dr. Dobson has this thought.
Boys are in a great deal of difficulty. For example, when compared to girls, boys are three times more likely to be on drugs. They're 4 times more likely to be emotionally disturbed. They are 12 times more likely to murder someone. 4 out of 5 suicides are boys. 95% of all the juvenile court cases involve boys.
Do all you can to safeguard your son from these dangers. The best way to start is with love and prayer and a strong moral foundation. If there's no father in the home, your boy desperately needs to spend time with a good man who can provide him with a healthy role model. You'll find more helpful resources, including Dr. Dobson's book, Bringing Up Boys, at focusonyourchild.com.
Here's a telephone number I'd like you to remember. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. We have many numbers here. But if you need to call our station, remember 888-4-KFUO-AM. It's toll free, and you can use it to reach anybody here at AM 850-KFUO. That number again, 888-4-KFUO-AM.
Do the Drive Your Bike Challenge, and you could win one of 2 new bicycles from Sunset Cyclery and TrailNet.org. Any errand you use your bike for instead of your vehicle qualifies for the challenge. You can ride your bike to work, school, shopping, a restaurant, cafe, or fast food, bike through lane, post office, library, or video store, ATM machine, maybe the park or the zoo. May is National Bike Month. Learn more at TrailNet.org. That's TrailNet.org.
Here's a fun event for adults, middle schoolers, and high schoolers. On Sunday evening, May 25th, Mars will receive its newest visitor, the Mars Phoenix Lander. The latest spacecraft to explore the red planet will touch down at 6:36 p.m. with the data and images relayed to Earth at 6:53 p.m. The James S. McDonnell Planetarium will cover the event live, providing a real-time link to NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory, where visitors will be able to see the images sent back to Earth from this lander. The event starts at 6 p.m. It's free and open to the public.
Howdy, boys and girls. Gather around, Grandpa. Let me tell you about some fun going on this summer. Grant Farm Critter Camp. Tell your mom, your dad, your grandma that you want to go to Critter Camp. It's for ages 5 to 10, and you'll learn about animals. You'll train and care for the animals. You'll learn about horses and how to groom them. You'll explore the deer park and private safari ride, investigate behind-the-scenes area, and just have all sorts of fun. Registration is required by May 23rd, so tell your parents or grandparents to call Grant Farm Critter Camp and that you want to go have some fun.
Tom Baker here on Law and Gospel, and we're taking a look at two of the most interesting verses that really initiated the Reformation, Romans 1, 16, and 17. And if you would like to phone in, now's the time to do so at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. The two verses we're looking at where Martin Luther received a great insight in the year 1517 is Romans 1, 17 and 16. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The one, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the way we're interpreting this, the common sense way of interpreting it, is that the gospel of Christ for believers is really a power from God to make you more and more perfect. And the more perfect you become, then the more righteousness of God you get. That's verse 17. So, here's all these people living at this time. They're believers, but they're not righteous. They sure don't think they're righteous. So what they do is they go ahead and try and get as much grace from God and cooperate with it to become more and more righteous. So, we'll go to our phone lines right now. And let's go talk to, I think Linda is up first. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor Tom. I hope this is related to it. You were talking in the last half hour about, you know, works and getting into heaven and stuff. And yesterday, at the end of the Athanasian Creed, it was talking about those who do good go on into heaven and those who don't. And I thought, whoa, this isn't what we teach. Did I misread that? Did misunderstand that or what?
Well, you see, we don't like that last part of the Athanasian Creed, so we just cut that out. Is that okay?
Oh, well, our church didn't.
Well, guess what? No church should. That does really sound strange, doesn't it?
It does. I said to my husband, I said, I don't get this. This doesn't sound right.
Well, let me read it, what it says, and we'll see. At whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will give an account of their own works, and they that have done good will go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. That's it, right?
Right.
I saw, and this was in a Lutheran magazine some time ago, a different denomination than ours, where the writer was complaining that this part of the Athanasian Creed should be taken out of the Bible. Because it doesn't agree with the Bible. Would you agree with that?
If it's not in the Bible, yeah, but if it's in the Bible, no.
Well, do you think it's in the Bible?
Honestly, I don't know.
You don't know? Well, guess what?
It probably is.
Oh, you're good. Yes. In fact, it's not only in the Bible, but it's almost word for word in the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read it to you, Linda. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Isn't that interesting?
Okay, but we have Christ who intercedes for us, so that's why... Is that how you're...
No, because
no.
God's going to look at Linda and see if you've done good or done bad.
Okay.
And you see, this is a perfect verse to bring up in light of our conversation here, that the righteousness of God sounds like something you get by faith when you look to the grace of God. And the more grace you get, the more righteousness you get, the more righteousness you get, the more good works you do, so that on judgment day, God will look at you and say, Linda, you have done enough good works, come into heaven. The only problem with that, let me ask you this, Linda, have you done enough good works to be sure you're going to be saved?
No.
See, this is a real problem. So, Scripture interprets Scripture. You have heard of the parable of the sheep and the goats, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Now, God goes to the sheep, and he says to them, you're coming into heaven because I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, etc., etc. But then listen to what the righteous say in verse 37. Lord, when did we see you like this? And they can't remember doing any of these fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read Matthew's parable in the wrong way, Matthew 25, you will think that the reason they're going to heaven is because they did these things. Isn't that correct?
Right.
Okay. But that's not what the text says. Let me read to you the beginning of the parable. The king says to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now, what do you do to inherit something, Linda?
Nothing.
That's right. So he's looking at people who have done nothing in order to inherit the kingdom. But then he looks at their works. So, just by logic, the works cannot be the reason, the foundation for why they're going to heaven. What are the works looked for then? The works are looked to as evidence that they have already been saved. Now, let me make it as clear as I can. Do you have children?
Yes.
Okay, and do you mind giving me two of their names?
Renee and Tim.
Okay, Renee and Tim. Now, if you and your husband would die and leave them an inheritance, they'd be in the room with the lawyer, and the lawyer would look at them and say, is your name Renee? Is your name Tim? They would say, yes. Well, here's the inheritance. Now, what did they do to get the inheritance? Nothing.
Yeah.
Did their names, is that the reason they got the inheritance? No. The reason they got the inheritance is they were born into your family.
Right.
What did they do to get born into your family?
Nothing.
On Judgment Day, Linda, God is going to look at you, and he's going to say, come into my heaven, because when I look at your life, Linda, I see hundreds and hundreds of fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you will look back to God and say, I don't remember doing any of them. In fact, let me test you.
Uh-oh.
Tell me the last fruit of the Holy Spirit you did. How long ago was it? You don't have to tell me what it was. Just give me the length of time.
I don't know.
you want me to tell you?
Sure.
About 2 minutes ago when you phoned AM850KFUO.
Okay.
You see, you phoned because you so love Jesus Christ, and you were a little concerned about the Athanasian Creed, and you wanted an explanation so your comfort would return, knowing full well that right now your own understanding was confusing you, but the understanding from God would set you straight. That is a tremendous fruit of the Holy Spirit you didn't even know you were doing, Linda.
Right.
On Judgment Day, you are going to be one of those sheep that God says, come right in, because your sins have been forgiven, you're wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness, and you are doing hundreds of fruit of the Holy Spirit. But they're so natural to you. It was just kind of a natural thing to pick up the phone AM850KFUO. You didn't even give hardly much thought to it, and didn't realize that the devil is so angry. Because you know how many people, excuse me, when they confess the Athanasian Creed, probably had the same problem you did, and they're all listening now. And Linda was the one God used to give them insight into this question. So they are now comforted where before they were a little confused.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You have a great day, and I just love your show.
Thank you so much, Linda. Bye. Romans 1:16-17. Perfect phone call, because this is exactly what we're talking about here. If you think that Romans 1:16 is saying, namely, that you, of faith, can become righteous by seeking out God's grace, which, of course, would be the gospel. The gospel is the power to save you. As long as you think grace is going to save you with your cooperation of it, you will never be sure that you're totally saved. You will never be sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Will I go to purgatory, or might I not even go to either place and go to hell? Now, let me share with you the proper understanding of Romans 16:17. And just like an insight came to the mind of Linda and all of us who have been taught this, because I was as confused as Linda was when I first confessed the Athanasian. I said, this is against the Bible. And then I read that article, and it said, oh, yeah, we should take this out of the creed. And then a professor showed me, it's a quote right from the Bible. And unless you use law and gospel, you're not going to have any understanding of this at all. So here's the correct interpretation, then we're going to go back to the phone line. The correct interpretation is the gospel of Christ is the power of God. But what it does as a power is it creates faith in you. And that faith alone receives all the benefits of Jesus Christ. You do not cooperate with God's grace to be saved. No. When you believe, that is sufficient. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, you right now are righteous in God's sight. What did I say to Linda? I said when she gets there on Judgment Day, the reason she's going into heaven is not only her sins have been forgiven, but she's wearing the robe of righteousness. Where'd she get that robe of righteousness? From her husband? No. From her parents? No. From her Savior, Jesus Christ. And what is that robe of righteousness? It's all the glorious works he did for her and then transferred over to her. Let's go back to the phone line and talk to Jane in Arnold. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Pastor Tom.
Boy, it's been a long time.
A friend of mine are driving along, and we just heard what you just explained to Linda, which was just so awesome. And another friend called me last night, and she was sick and couldn't go to church Sunday, and she was listening to another Christian, quote-unquote, radio station in St. Louis, and she heard a sermon from a very huge Baptist church in the St. Louis area. And they're a week behind. So it was a Mother's Day sermon, and she was so upset. It was all about mothers, not about Jesus. And the last, he ended the sermon with quite a long message of Irma Bombeck speaking.
Oh.
And that was it. And so we're driving along, and we just heard that wonderful explanation, and I said, gee, Donna, where's the Irma Bombeck part?
I forgot it. I'm sorry.
Can you imagine? imagine people having to hear that and how starving they are? So keep up the good work.
Well, thank you very much, and okay. You can thank AM850KFUO for that opportunity.
Oh, we do. Thank you.
All right. Okay, let's go on down to the phone lines and talk to Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi. Been trying to understand faith a little bit better, and I understand that it's not, you know, God creates faith whether we understand that entirely or not. But I was thinking that as believers, the new man does want to be about God's work in this world, serving our neighbors or whatever. And I was wondering that as proper preaching straightens out our understanding of who God is and who God says we are as believers, doesn't that embolden us more? Like, is faith the thing that kind of grows or shrinks in our life, and it can it be attached to our understanding somewhat?
Okay, I'm going to use an analogy here, Joe. Just go with me, and you answer the questions, okay?
Yep.
You were born into your family, and when you were a youngster, did you understand perfectly your father and mother?
No.
But you were perfectly related to them.
Right.
As you began to understand more how much they love you, did you have to be taught that you should be obedient, or did those things just kind of come spontaneously, that desire to show love to them?
The desire to please them, I think, was there, but the
information as to what to do, you needed to be taught.
Right.
You have just talked about Christianity.
What I'm trying to do is define the terms, like, can faith, would that be a part of faith?
Well, do you have faith in your dad when he says it's time to eat? Do you question that? No, you just go.
Right.
So obviously your obedience is tied to your faith and trust in your parents, and the more you trust them, the more obedient you become, particularly as you get to know how much they have sacrificed to show love towards you.
Well, that's what I was thinking, is that...
Let me interrupt here. The best sermon to get people to do good works is a sermon that doesn't talk about good works. It talks about the Holy Trinity and the benefits we receive because of the work of the Holy Trinity.
Exactly. That's what I think, that we get confused about the family relationship and our ability to understand that, and we lump it together too often.
Well, I tell you, I went to a church on Sunday, Mother's Day, and it was Pentecost, if you'll recall.
Mm-hmm.
And here's how the pastor began. He looked out over the congregation. He said, "You know, you mothers out there, we love you. But today is Pentecost, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit." And that's what he did. And when he was done talking about the Holy Spirit, you loved your mother even more, even though they weren't even mentioned.
See, that's what I was having a discussion about. What motivates the believer to get up and serve their neighbor? It's not telling them to do that. It's telling them, who is God and what's he doing? What's
yes,
he done?
Absolutely. The only reason you need to tell them what God's will is because we're not born with that knowledge. Like, you tell your kids, what pleases us is you clean your room, you come to dinner on time, you go to bed on time, you get up, you go to school. Okay.
Yeah.
And our family was so religiously oriented, I could never even think of telling my parents, all the way through my teenage years, that, you know, I don't think I want to go to church this morning. I mean, that was unthinkable. It would be like saying, well, I prefer not to eat today.
Or be a part of a different family.
And I never realized there were people out there who actually struggled as to whether they should go to church or not.
Well, I like to make very short statements. So if I'm having a conversation, I say that...
Yeah, your phone calls show that.
I don't know what that means, but...
Well, no, it means you're...
I'm taking it as a compliment.
Oh, it's a... See how long you're going now? You're not even saying anything. Go ahead, Joe.
To say that faith does grow with our understanding, is that leaving too many openings for misunderstanding?
No, because faith comes by hearing the
Word of God.
That's right. And the Word of God brings understanding. But it is not the understanding that saves us. It is the faith that saves us. The understanding just provides more and more motivation to do the will of God spontaneously. Like Linda, she couldn't even think of the last fruit of the Holy Spirit, and here she was on the phone doing it.
Right.
That's
right.
How blind we are.
Yeah, I was listening. That was great. Well, okay.
Any more short statements?
No. I'll think of some shorter ones and call back.
Okay, thanks, Joe.
Thank you.
All righty. We're all talking about, and no wonder, you know, people get excited about this topic because it is the verse that kind of started the Reformation. Now, there's all kinds of stories what Luther was doing when this verse and the insight that the Holy Spirit gave him came to mind. We're not going to get into any of those, but can you imagine all your life you've been knowing that God has grace for you, you know you believe, you know you're not righteous enough, so Martin Luther, the 16th century, he would wear scratchy clothes and he would whip himself, he would punish himself, trying to put his body in submission so he wouldn't sin so much. But Luther had a gift that some of us have. He was a great analyzer. And he could tell that even when he did a good work outwardly, he had ulterior motivation. In a sense, he was just like Job. Because Job, when all these things happened to him, Job refused to take into account what his friends were saying. This is not the God I have, namely who punishes me for every little bad thing I do and is getting even with me. I refuse. But he was still confused. Who is this God? And then finally another friend and God himself took him on a little trip. And when God took him on that trip, at the end of it, he said, I repent in dust and ashes. I've spoken twice. I'm going to shut up, God, and let God be God. His whole attitude had changed. And I think that's really what Joe is trying to get at here, is how does our attitude change toward others? Well, we don't talk about others. We talk about God. I'll tell you, every time I go preach, and by the way, I'd be glad to come to your area, anywhere in North America, give us a ring, go to LawGospel at LawGospel.com, I'll send you some information of a seminar, I'll come out to your area, but when I go out there, I like to do the preaching, if it's a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation, although I'm willing to go to non-Lutheran congregations also, it's just I won't be preaching. But when I do preach, I always like to, what are your lessons you're using? Because the church here is so important because it keeps us from talking about what we want to talk about. And I know there are probably individuals out there who on Mother's Day heard everything about mothers and very little about Jesus Christ. And if there was any tie-in, maybe the word cross was used or forgiveness. But that's due because it's not a liturgical kind of service that's going on there. Rather, the pastor has come to the conclusion he has something more important to talk about, and so he's going to do something like that. Now, I have to say, when Mother's Day came around, I did the sermons on the basis of the readings, but I always brought in Mother's Day to some degree. Now, of course, I had 20, 25-minute sermons. So, but for example, one of the things I would do, like on Pentecost, if it was Mother's Day, what an opportunity to show that the gift of motherhood that you received is the same as the gift of Jesus you received, namely, it was by grace. You had nothing to do with it. So if you have a mother in whom you are proud and one who truly loves you, what did you do to deserve that? Well, nothing. And what did you do to do what you have done? Namely, love your mother. Nothing. You just responded. I'm Tom Baker, and we're taking a look at Romans 1, 16 and 17 right now. Somebody called in and wanted to know why the creeds have changed. Actually, any creed you read has changed from the original, and the reason is because they were written in Latin. So, unless you're confessing the original Latin creed, every creed has changed just by being translated. They've changed from Latin to, well, we're in English. Also, just like Bibles, they really don't change. They get translated with more contemporary and modern words. So, for instance, let's just think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. See, that's King James. The New King James says, for whoever believes in him. See, that's a change. But it's really not a change. Now, I still will contend that no English translation can convey really accurately the full import of the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic that the Bible was originally written in. So you really need to make sure that your pastor can work in the original languages, or you'll just be getting kind of superficial sermons. I know what I would be preaching and saying if I didn't know the original languages. It's not that I'm that good in the original, it's just I've taken so many courses, and the original languages have such great insights that I just keep quoting from professors who have shared with me what the original words actually mean. For example, Dr. Andrew Bartelt has a Bible study here on AM 850 KFUO on Sunday mornings at 9:30. And you really need to tune into that because he's a Hebrew scholar. And he was playing a little around with one of the other pastors who was there, who is works with a Jewish congregation. And there were some great insights that they had on Sunday morning, taking a look at the original Hebrew, making the point that the Ten Commandments are really not commandments. Just kind of interesting. And so anytime you can get with someone who knows the original languages, it's not that you will hear something that different, but you will hear greater insights and depth. And so we would hope that Romans 1:16-17 today has helped you with that. When we get back from the break, you know what is our custom on Mondays. It is, first of all, to do the passage that may be for the week coming up, and then to take a look at the hymn that may be sung in some of the worship services next Sunday. And even if you don't sing it, it's well worth your time to listen. It's All Depends on Our Possessing. The name of the hymn is All Depends on Our Possessing. And I would encourage you not only to have a Bible at home, but also to have a hymnal. And if you don't have a hymnal, well, you can get one from Concordia Publishing House. They got fine hymnals there. The toll-free number is 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. I'm Tom Baker. We've concluded our first hour on this Monday, May the 19th, and we're going to be moving to the second hour and taking a look at the hymn, All Depends on Our Possessing. Possessing, interesting word. We'll talk more about it when we get back from the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.